We love God's Word here, and we love to have you follow along with us as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Ready or not? Here I come. I'm from the BX generation, before Xbox. And when we used to play, we would actually go outside. And we would actually run around and get exercise, get threatened to come in the house when it was time for dinner. We never came in on time. But it was so exciting. We played this game called Hide and Go Seek. Some heads are bobbing. A lot of sober ones. Like my own. But it was so exciting. You go and hide somewhere, and then a person would count from the cheat, counting from 1 to 50 or 1 to 100, whatever it would be, and say, ready or not, here I come. And if you're hiding somewhere, you could almost hear the footfalls. And, of course, your heart would start to pound. You get all excited and stuff. And a little secret here this morning. Tina's not here, is she? My wife still plays hide and go seek. Tina. She doesn't have silver hair, though. Of course, Paul said, I die daily. Anyway. But she plays hide-and-go-seek with my little granddaughter, Kaylee, who's 5 years old. And it's so funny to watch the both of them, because Kaylee doesn't really hide, but she thinks she's hiding. And she's like out in the open. And when Tina starts to look for her, she just freaks out, gets all excited, screams and everything before Tina even gets there. And you know, as believers in the body of Christ, very soon we're going to hear, ready or not, here I come. Now, how excited are you today? Does your heart pound still with the anticipation of meeting your King? Do you get excited, or are you still hiding? Many people are hiding today, but for us believers, we are always in His sight. He knows where we are. And this morning's message has to do with exactly that. Ready or not, here I come. And so let's look at the verses this morning, Luke 21, verses 20 to 38. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mount called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. And yes, Lord, heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And Lord, I pray that we would sense the urgency of the text that we have before us. As this warning goes out to every generation, to be watching and to be waiting and to be witness and to be working, and to be ready. And I pray, Lord, with open hearts and open Bibles, that you would speak to your people. That you would feed your sheep. That you would challenge us. Lord, we know that your return is very close. And I just pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency, that our hearts would still pound. And we would still get excited, Lord, looking forward to that day when we shall see you face to face. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you shall wrap your loving arms around us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, would you please? Unveil every heart, Lord. Maybe there's some here this morning that don't know you, Lord, that aren't ready for your return. But that they would know that they have the opportunity to be ready through your precious blood that we shed for them on Calvary. And Lord, that you came to seek and to save those that are lost. And Lord, your desire is to spend eternity with each and every one of us who believe. And so this morning, Lord, may we hear what you have for us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this section of Scripture, chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke, it's very important that we take things chronologically and that we know how these events happen. As a matter of fact, this particular paragraph, verses 20 to 24, is only found here in Luke's Gospel. It doesn't tie in with the abomination of desolation that we find in Matthew and Mark's Gospel. Both Matthew and Mark's Gospel refer to the abomination of desolation, which is when the Antichrist will come on the scene. We'll talk about more about Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Armageddon and all that when we get to the book of Revelation. But the first section that we see here this morning, written by Luke, has to do with what happened in 70 AD by Titus, where Jerusalem was sacked and leveled and not one stone was left upon another. And so both Matthew and Mark's gospel refer to the abomination taking place in the temple, where during the middle of the tribulation, Antichrist would seat himself up as a world ruler, whereas Luke's account here this morning in this paragraph is that of the destruction of the temple. Luke's account of the tribulation period, though, we'll see in verses 25 to 28, where we will see that which will precede the second coming of Christ with his church. Because preceding the tribulation period will be the harpazo, the rapture of the church, according to 1 Thessalonians, and the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then at his second coming, we, the church, the body of Christ, those that believe, those that are born again, will come back with the Lord on white horses. How cool is that? But as you may recall from last Sunday's text, verses 5 through 7, where the disciples were pointing out the beautiful temple and the magnificence of the temple to Jesus, how he predicted that the day would come. And it did. That one day would come when not one stone would be left one upon another that would be thrown down. And of course, if we were there, we probably would have asked the same questions that they did in verse 7. When will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And so in outlining these future events, in predicting them or prophesying them, Jesus alternates between the destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the cataclysmic events that would take place before his return and his second coming. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And so with what happened in 70 AD, we have a partial fulfillment of what had happened by Titus, and the complete fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period in the second coming we're going to see here this morning. Now, the partial is when Jerusalem was surrounded by her enemies, as we see in verse 20. Know that its desolation is near, the Lord says. So, why did this all have to take place? Why was the temple leveled? That was the most frequently visited place for the Jews to worship. All the feast days and whenever they gathered together, that was the holy place of God, according to the Jew. And so why did this take place? Well, back in chapter 19, verse 44, it says that the reason that it happened is because Israel did not know the time of Christ's visitation. According to what the prophets had said and the Old Testament scriptures, all through the first 27 books of the Bible, there were all these prophecies given, all these signs given. And when Jesus Christ came, they had no idea that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. They missed him completely. As a matter of fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, to me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is that he came unto his own, Israel, to the Jew, and his own received him not. As a matter of fact, Jesus also said in John 5:43 that another would come in his name, and they would receive him, and we know who that is, the Antichrist. And he will take his place in the temple one day, in the tribulation period. But as believers, we're not to look for Antichrist. We're to look for Jesus Christ. I know a lot of believers spend all their time looking and trying to figure out who's the Antichrist. I've heard a number of names over the years since I've been saved, and they've been wrong every time. We're to look for Jesus Christ when he comes. And so verse 20 has been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, Jewish historian Flavius Josephus tells us that at that particular time when the temple was taken down, over 1 million Jews were killed. And over 100,000 of them were taken captive by the Romans. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this event. He said that it was just a dress rehearsal for what will happen when Satan vents his anger on Israel and the world during the last half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. I would not want to be here. I know there's a lot of movies and a lot of books and a lot of, you know, I'm not up here to play the boogeyman. You know, I'm not up here to try to make you scared with what's coming. There's enough books and movies and DVDs for somebody else to do that. But my responsibility here this morning is to challenge you to be ready for the return of the Lord. I wonder how many today are really anticipating the very soon return of Jesus Christ. And so in verses 21 to 24, he warns them before the destruction of Jerusalem not to even think about going back into the city. Jesus says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and that's a mountainous region. And let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. History tells us that those things did come to pass. But notice the reference at the end of this section that refers to the time of the Gentiles. What is the time of the Gentiles that Jesus is referring to here? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, what is known as the time of the Gentiles began in 586 BC, where because of the idolatry that was in Israel, the Lord allowed them to be taken captive in Babylon. You know the story. And so it was from 586 BC, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, until the rapture of the church, this is the period known as the time of the Gentiles. You see, this significant time in human history began then and concludes when the trump of God shall sound and the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. And so this is known prophetically and historically as the fullness of the Gentiles, which Paul even refers to in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Here's my concern. When I look at history, they say history repeats itself, and I believe that for a number of reasons. If you've been with us in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that everything is in seasons. But folks, the Jews did not know the time of his visitation when he came the first time. And look what happened according to prophecy here. And I believe that we are very close to the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. And if this is the case, and I believe in my heart that we're getting so close, the rapture can take place any second. Ready or not, here I come. Meaning that once the rapture takes place, then the tribulation period will begin. And that concerns me. Why? Well, because there are many that are even sitting in church pews today that will be still sitting there after the trump of God sounds and the voice of the archangel cries out. Ready or not, here I come. And there will be those that will not be ready. Also meaning that you will, without Christ, participate in that which takes place in verses 25 to 28. The tribulation period. Because you thought you had time. The Jews thought they had time. Many believers today think that they have time for the fullness of the Gentiles. But you know, there's one last Gentile out there. It could be a lot of them that'll pray the sinner's prayer and invite Christ into their life all at the same time. But when they do, when that last Gentile's in, we're out of here. They're full. And then the rapture will take place. And you know, it could be any altar call. It could even be before I finish the message and might not even get to give an altar call today. And I think it is so important that we sense the urgency of the return of Jesus Christ. I had a ton of visits this week in the office and a ton of phone calls like never before in ministry. Why? Because last week, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, led me to share the first part of 1 Thessalonians 4 before the second part of 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, the second part of 1 Thessalonians 4 has to do with the rapture of the church. And a lot of people talk about that. A lot of pastors teach on that. But do you know what precedes the rapture of the church? Paul's plea for purity in the church. I'll tell you what. There was some conviction last week. And I shared about those that claim to be Christians that are still living together and fornicating and abusing prescription drugs that belong to somebody else and all of these other things that are going on inside the church. Man, I tell you what, a lot of counseling, a lot of prayer, a lot of restoration. And it was just one of those things that God laid upon my heart last week to share. And you know what? The message is still the same today. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Or is your life a stumbling block to someone else? You see, when Christians live carnal lives, they take a whole bunch of other people with them. And they get seen out in public doing these various things. But God says what He means, and He means what He says. The judgment comes first to the house of the Lord. And I don't say this in anger. I say this with a broken heart. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I think the church needs to clean up their act. Read it for yourself. Purity before prophecy. And you know what? I know a lot of people, man, they can tell you all about prophecy. But when it comes to purity, they miss the mark by a ton. And that bothers me. You see, there's also a time Paul refers to in Romans 11, 12 called the riches of the Gentiles. And this is a season where salvation and riches have come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And that's why salvation came to us. God is using saving the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Even with these precious folks upstairs, I almost at times sense there's a little bit of envy there and jealousy there with us Gentiles down here. But I also encourage them and tell them how much I love them. And when they open, when the door is open, to tell them about their Messiah that loves them and came for them. But you know what? Time is running out on this season of the riches of the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday night in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're talking about everything. To everything there is a season. And you know what? I think the season is drawing close to an end. And so we've seen the dress rehearsal, if you would, with Jerusalem, with Titus, that all took place. Let's look ahead to the world premiere. This is known as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation period, which leads to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, and distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I just happened to get up this morning. I wasn't real happy with my notes and my sermon. I went to the office about 3 o'clock this morning and just redid everything. And I just happened to flip on the news. And at that particular time, there was a 7.2 earthquake in Turkey today. And they said the devastation is incredible. And you can see the contractions are beginning to start. The earth is shaking. All these things are beginning to happen. I believe it's a wake-up call. And notice what he continues to say. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Wow. And I'm sure you've seen the movies, and I'm sure you've read the books and the whole Left Behind series and all of that. But you know, with all of the writers and the producers and the directors, the authors, all of them put together cannot describe all that will take place at this particular time on the earth. And believe me, folks, I wouldn't want to be here. I'm so grateful. The only thing that I will really see about the tribulation period is what I read in God's Holy Scriptures, and I'll take His word for it. I don't want to be here. Even John, while writing the Revelation, could not even express or describe the terror that will come upon the earth. And it's going to come. Why? Because God's word is true. And what Jesus Christ predicts and prophesies will come to pass. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away, Jesus said. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapters 15 to 19, John describes the best he can the frightening judgment that will come upon the earth with the bold judgments and the sores that will come upon people and the blood and the water, and men will be scorched and darkness and pain will come upon the earth, and men will even actually gnaw their tongues off. And Scripture tells us that they still blaspheme the name of God and they refuse to repent. How hard is the human heart? It's calcified. The waters will dry up. The earth will quake. It will be utterly shaken. Giant hailstones will come from heaven, but yet men will still refuse to repent. Matthew 24, Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2 tell us that the sun and the moon will be turned to blood red and the stars will fall from the heavens. That's going to be a heavy time, isn't it? But as verse 27 says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory at His second coming. Pastor Greg at Harvest Christian Fellowship likes that verse because he reads it, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so that's probably his favorite verse in all of the Bible. For the believer, the good news is this. For those who believe in Jesus Christ and belong to Jesus Christ, the good news is that we will never see it. Praise Jesus. And all we'll see is just what we read in Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation 19. That's the closest we will ever come. But for the procrastinator, I've often said that the largest nation in the world is procrastination. For those who procrastinate, they will have to go through the 7 years of tribulation. There's still hope for those who become believers during the tribulation period. Why don't you do it the easy way? Repent. God gives you that opportunity today. And then there's the skeptic, of course. Those who think, you know, there he goes again. Pastor Joe, crying wolf. I'm not crying wolf. I'm crying, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. I'm not here to scare you or use scare tactics. I don't believe in that because God's Word is powerful in and of itself. It doesn't need my help. But for the skeptics, he said, you've been saying this for 2,000 years, you Christians. The world was supposed to end even Friday night with Harold Camping. Is that his name, Camping? Well, after the trumpet sounds, he'll probably still be camping out here on earth because I have a problem with his theology because no man knows the day or the hour. But yet, every time the guy turns around, he's setting a new date. You know the crazy thing, folks? Does people still follow guys like that? Doesn't that blow you away? Grandma, what big eyes you have. I mean, you need to know the difference between fleece and fur. But Peter speaks of guys like the skeptics in 2 Peter 3. I'll read it to you quickly since we've still got 3 or 4 hours here. But this is what Peter says. Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both which I stir your pure minds by way of reminder." And again, Peter is reminding the church that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Anybody see any scoffers lately? All over the place. You know what I really thought was cool this week? Finally, there was someone that's considering on running for the presidency that stood up and gave someone the truth out of God's Word. I can't tell you what his name is because I can't get political from the pulpit. But if I were teaching out of the book of Genesis, I would mention Abel and Cain. Anyway. Did I get away with that one? Praise the Lord. He even mentioned the Bible. How do you like that? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? People still saying, where is the promise of his coming? You Christians with that rapture stuff. For since the fathers died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. Remember, God said that the world was going to be flooded, and guess what? That's what happened in the days of Noah. And God says what he means, and he means what he says when he says the world is going to be judged again, not by water, but with fire. Listen to this, global warming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oftentimes people say, you believe in global warming? I go, absolutely. Read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But beloved, do not forsake this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. He's outside of Timex and Bulova. You know that, don't you? And for the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. So to God, his son's been gone for 2 days. Very simply. And isn't it wonderful that he didn't come 30 years ago? I wouldn't be saved. Or for some of you, a year ago, 6 months ago, a week ago. And I'm glad he hasn't come just yet because I have friends and relatives and loved ones that aren't saved yet. And not only that, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that need to come back, backsliders. And as I mentioned, judgment comes first to the house of the Lord. And there's going to be some sifting going on. I thank God that there's sifting going on in the church right now. And we need to get right with God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, listen to this very closely, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, and this is important too, Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, is written to you. As also in all the epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. He also talks about people that are false prophets, false teachers, and they twist the Word of God. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory for now and forever. How close are we? And it's time, like he said there, that we need to make sure that we're ready, that we clean up our acts. Back to the Gospel of Luke. To the believer, he says in verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are also budding or already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. All through Scripture, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And another sign of Christ's soon coming is what happened on May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation again, a people. And he says also along with that, that all the trees. And have you seen any other new nations lately? Every time you turn on the news, there's some group rebelling and taking over the government all over the world. And not only that, in our time, look what happened to the former Soviet Union. And how the Berlin Wall came down and all of that took place. We see this going on. And all the trees, he says. And there's worldwide turmoil and all going on. There's governments that are being overthrown day to day. And so this that we see going on, even with Israel, is a sign of the fig tree budding. And Israel is now a new nation who is free and no longer under Gentile rule. And so this is certainly a sign. As he said, this generation. Now, even after the service, someone asked me, what do you think, what's your interpretation of generation? And that's just one word that's been kind of tossed around by scholars for a long time. And I said, there's a number of different meanings for generation. Could be a generation, whatever a generation would be, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. It could mean a certain people. That's what the original Greek language means, a certain people. But you know what? Whether it's the generation, say 40, 50, 60 years he's talking about, or this particular people, you know what? I don't need any more proof than I already have that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we as believers know that God's word is true. We as believers know that everything will be perfectly on time and in line with God's perfect plan, God's perfect timetable. And so looking at the scripture and Israel budding as the fig tree, I have to say that this bud's for you. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Meaning we have to have a new body. And yes, when that trumpet sounds and when the Lord calls us up, we're going to put off this body made from the dirt. We're going to put on a new body. How glorious is that? And Paul said, "Behold," or "look, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." How cool is that? No more aches and pains. No tombstones in heaven, no hospitals, no medication. You won't even find one aspirin in heaven. How cool is that? And we can tell the new guys that are in heaven. They say things like, "Have a nice day," you know? And so when we get to heaven, it's going to be a whole different atmosphere, whole different way of life. And we're going to put on these bodies that are incorruptible when we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we see it right here. When the budding is near, know that summer is near. Know that the kingdom of God is near. And what he challenges us to do is to be sober, be awake, wake up, be alert. We need to be sharp. We need to be ready. We need to be like my little granddaughter, Kaylee, just screaming, Jesus Christ is coming soon. You know, have that excitement and anticipation. And it should cause us to get excited. This must have a purifying effect on the church today, sections of Scripture like this. And I like it because it causes us to take an inventory, to look at our own lives, not look at everybody else. Look at your own personal life. Are you as much in love with Jesus Christ as the day that you got saved? Are you still excited? Are you still jumping up and down? Or are you one of these that he's talking about here? Are you carousing? Are you carousing out there with the crowd to the casino or wherever? Wasting God's money? Being a stumbling block? Are you abusing drugs? Are you still getting drunk? There's a lot of people that are walking like the world out there. And the sad thing about it is you're taking people with you, and God is going to hold you accountable for the witness and the testimony that you are. I went back to reading a book, even this morning after I finished my notes. R.C. Chapman. Charles Spurgeon said R.C. Chapman is the holiest man he ever met. For Spurgeon to say that, man, I'll tell you what. I would encourage you to get the book, Agape Leadership. And I'll tell you what, it'll convict you. It'll get us back to what we're supposed to be, pure and righteous and holy before God. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to be separated from the world out there. We need to be separated from the ungodliness of this world, which is doomed to experience the wrath of God. And Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. Why? Because we as believers will stand before the Son of Man one day. It'll be at the Bema Seat. We'll be rewarded for that which we've done as believers. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the Lord separating the sheep and the goats. And sometimes people read that and go, it's easy to distinguish sheep and goats. Not when they're little. If you've ever been on a farm and seen little sheep and little goats, they look exactly the same. But there's a difference. Sheep, when they hear the word of God, they go, baa. But goats, when they hear the word of God, they go, but. And God is going to separate the sheep and the goats one day. Matthew 25, read it yourself. But you know what? Right now, there should be a separation going on between the saints and the ain'ts. Not that we're not supposed to be a witness and a testimony to love them out there, but you know what? When it comes to ungodly behavior, we need to separate ourselves from this stuff. We need a clean house. We need to have a burning party like the book of Acts, where they went and they cleaned out all of their sorcery books and all of the witchcraft and all this stuff. And by the way, the word witchcraft in original language means pharmakia, which is the abuse of illicit drugs. We need to clean out our DVDs, our videos. We need to get rid of some of the music we're listening to. Because garbage in is garbage out, guaranteed 100%. You don't become spiritual by putting garbage in the temple of God. We need to be separated. Notice, take heed, verse 34, to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And it is time for inventory. Read chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 5 and see all of those things that if you continually habitually practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication, adultery, drunkenness, all these things. Again, God said it. I'm just delivering the mail. I think we need to know the truth, and it's about time that we got our act together. And in the daytime, verse 37, He, Jesus, was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. He was homeless. Whenever he was not teaching in the temple, he would go to the Mount of Olives all alone, to the garden there. He would pray and spend time with his Father. And the next day, again, he would come, as it says in verse 38, early in the morning. All the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Oh, that would be the case in America again one day. The people would come to church to hear what Jesus has to say. Not some motivational speaker, not some feel good, not some Bible pledge or something. We need to hear the Word of God, my friend. We need to be changed. We need to know what the truth of God's Word says. And you know what a lot of these guys, these motivational speakers out there, it's not necessarily what they say that's bad as much as what they don't tell you that's really bad. And they're not warning about the judgment to come because they don't want to offend anybody and empty the seats. But you know what I find? Heavy messages like this fill seats. It's amazing how that works. Because God prunes back the church, cuts out the dead wood, and the next thing you know, you see another wave of growth coming through because people are excited about Jesus Christ and people are looking for the return of their King and they can't help but tell other people about it. It's amazing what happens when we get the junk out. All of a sudden we're able to witness for the Lord. We're not afraid to talk about Jesus. Well, I can't talk about the Lord here. Well, why are you there? The same Holy Spirit that lives in you lives in me. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. And that way when people see the smile on your face, you know, even my wife can tell when, man, I got some sin in my life because even my countenance changes. You okay? What's going on? It's amazing what happens. Go and deal with it. Get right with God. Get in my face, whatever it takes. Next thing you know, man, smiley's back. The same with you. People can tell. They can read what's going on in our lives. Christians can't hide it. Where's the twinkle in your eye? Where's the glow? Where's the smile on your face? You see, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. It permeates yeast, Fleischmann's yeast, that causes rottenness in the dough. And just that little bit of leaven gets in our lives and it causes rottenness in the temple of God. And we got to purge that leaven. And we can't just push it aside saying, nobody's perfect. But you know what? If you don't purge the leaven, it's going to grow. It's going to permeate you. It's going to steal your joy, rip you off. Witness the whole thing. Bottom line, ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? If you're not sure, today's the day of salvation for you. Jesus wants you to know 100%. He wants you to be 100% sure that you're saved. He loves you. He did everything that it takes to save you. He came into this world in human flesh, walked that road to Mount Calvary, was crucified on that cross in your place and in my place, took our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And because he took our sin upon himself, he has imparted his righteousness to us. How can you resist so great a salvation? The Bible says that today's the day of salvation, that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death and separation from God eternally. But thanks be to God that he sent his Son Jesus Christ into this world to save us. And so if you would like to be saved and have all your sins forgiven, be that new creation, and be one of us that checks out when that trumpet sounds, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? Are you sure that if he says, ready or not, here I come, that you'll be coming? Or will you be staying? Anyone before we close? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you love us so, Lord, that you tell us the truth. And may we take heed to what we've seen this morning. May we be watching and waiting and witnessing as we anticipate the trump of God and the voice of an archangel, Lord. What a glorious day that will be. And yes, in the meantime, we're in a world filled with tribulation. Not the big tribulation, but small t, tribulation. But you tell us to be of good cheer because you've overcome the world. And so help us, Lord, to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow you, Lord. And Father, you know where we're at before you here this morning, where our hearts are. You know those things that even hold us captive. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's being held captive by sin, that even now that they would confess their sin to you, and that you would forgive them and restore them, renew them, refresh them. And Lord, that they would be able to get back on track and enjoy the awesomeness of walking with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your word says if we confess our sin, you'll be faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you, Father, that I've been challenged. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so to tell us the truth. And also, Lord, as we close, even though heaven and earth is going to pass away, we know that your word will never pass away. So help us, Father, to be as excited as my little granddaughter. Heart pumping, jumping up and down, arms reaching up, looking forward to that day when you say, ready or not, here I come. And that we would be ready, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.